Now, if you would turn again this evening to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. And as you know, we've started that series of sermons a few weeks ago in this particular part of the Word of God. And for this evening, then, we read once again the first 17 verses of the opening chapter. Romans chapter 1, and beginning to read once again at verse 1 and down to verse 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In the first few opening verses of this chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the Lord's Apostle Paul tells us about how the gospel of God came into this world of ours to begin with, and how it came to be completed as far as that earthly side of the gospel is concerned. The Epistle to the Romans, as we said, is all about the gospel of God. And it's that very expression which the Lord's Apostle sets before us in the first opening sentence of the book. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And having made mention then of the gospel of God, then he does immediately go on to remind us about how the gospel came into the world to begin with, and how the gospel then came to be completed, as I say, as far as that earthly side of the things of the gospel is concerned. How it began, of course, how it came into the world in the first place, was through the incarnation of Almighty God. Because when the Lord's Apostle speaks there about our Lord Jesus Christ being made of the seed of David according to the flesh, then that's the incarnation of God that he is speaking about. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Godhead, very God of very God, became man in order that salvation might be brought into this world of ours in the way that God would send that salvation. Great is the mystery of godliness, says the apostle in another place. God was manifest in the flesh. And then when he goes on to speak about our Lord Jesus Christ being declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead, then that's the completing of the gospel as far as the things of this world were concerned. As you read through the pages of the Word of God concerning the Gospel of God, these are the two focal points that encompass everything else, in fact, concerning the Gospel. He sent His Son into the world. He raised His Son from the dead, as we just sung in that hymn. He sent His Son with power to save. And the way that He would save us from our sins would be through the life and through the death of Christ, as Christ would give Himself up to the death of the cross. And then, having given Himself up to the death of the cross, God raised Him again from the dead, and raising Him from the dead, God in fact declared His satisfaction with what Christ had done in bringing the gospel of our soul's salvation. He was delivered for our offences, we're told later on in the epistle, and raised again for our justification. And the gospel began then. The gospel had its earthly beginnings. It started with the incarnation. It started at that point in the history of this world of ours when God sent forth His beloved Son, when Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then it came to its completion when, after Christ had given Himself up to the death of the cross, then God raised Him from the dead. And the gospel indeed had been accomplished and was to be declared until time will be no more. Now, having spoken about the commencement of the gospel and the completion of the gospel in that sense, the Lord's apostle then, as we saw last week, goes on to speak about those who are the recipients of the gospel of God. And that he begins to do in verse 5 of the chapter. By whom, he says, that is, by our Lord Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, raised again from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, and so on. And as we said last week in our time together, as you read through these verses that now follow on from that, what you have, in fact, is a whole listing of characteristic marks that belong to those who are the recipients of the gospel of God. Some of the things that are listed belong exclusively to the likes of Paul, who was an apostle and called to be an apostle in that unique sense of that term. So many of the other things belong to each and every one of the children of God, all who have ever believed that Christ came to be their Saviour. And so in our time together for last week, we began to look at some of these things, and beginning first of all, those great words where Paul speaks about those who are the recipients of the gospel under those terms of them being the called of Jesus Christ and the beloved of God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And you see, Paul has spoken about the commencement of the gospel in the world. And now, in fact, he's speaking about the commencement of the gospel in the hearts and the souls of those believing people in the city of Rome, and indeed any who would ever be believers. And when he refers to those people as being the called of Jesus Christ, as we saw, he's speaking about that great effectual call in the gospel that brings men and women and young people out of darkness into God's marvelous light. There is the general call in the gospel that goes forth in the preaching of the gospel, in the witnessing and the testifying of God's people and so on, that which goes to the outward ear. But there is the inward call of the gospel, the effectual call in the gospel by the Holy Spirit, which makes the spiritually blind to see and the spiritually deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the dead to rise. And it's that, you see, that he's speaking about. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, the many, many declarations concerning that effectual call and the many, many demonstrations of that effectual call. We just cited the words of Christ. You really need go no further than that. Other sheep I have, he says, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And when Paul speaks to these people, reminds them that they are the recipients of the gospel through the grace of Jesus Christ, who has called them in that effectual call in the gospel, he's pointing them up to that point in their experience when they heard the gospel, my friends, as many of us by the grace of God have, not simply with the outward ear, but with the inward ear. And it's that day in their experience when they became the called of Jesus Christ. Not only that, of course, because he's pointing them back not simply to that day when they heard that call in their life, but he's pointing them back to eternity, to that day before they had any life or had ever become living souls on the face of this earth of ours. And that's all bound up in that other great title that he sets on their heads, where he calls them the beloved of God. They are the called of Jesus Christ. They are the beloved of God. And be sure of it. When you read that kind of terminology in the scriptures, it is speaking about that everlasting love wherewith God loved all of those whom he would call in the gospel of his Son, here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in the Old Testament picture, you remember, of the fullness of the gospel that was to come, God called the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Out of Egypt, he says, have I called my Son. And then, of course, he tells us why he did that. Not because you were greater than all the people of the earth, he tells Israel, but because you were the least and because I loved you. And that's the gospel. And when the apostle speaks here about the recipients of the gospel of God, he's speaking about that which worked in their hearts and their souls by the God of that gospel, and who called them in that gospel and called them out of his love. As dear old Augustine says, he chose us in his love, and he loved us for his choice. And that's the beginning and the end, my friends, of the gospel of God from that side. He is speaking to them about what God has done. Now then, to move on for this evening, and for this evening, I want us to think about something that he says, considering what they have done in that sense, indeed concerning what they are to do and are doing in the course of their lives. And that's where the Lord's apostle speaks about their faith in verse 8 of that chapter. If you look at that verse, now he's finished the greetings in that sense, although possibly we'll come back to some of that. But having given the greetings, now he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And it's something of that characteristic mark of those who are the people of God, the recipients of the gospel, that they are those who have exercised faith in Christ, and indeed exercised faith in Christ all the days of their life. It's a massive subject, and I just want to try and keep within the confines of what the Lord's Apostle gives us in that place. But let me say this at the outset, that the whole business of faith belongs every bit as much to the sovereign workings of God as the calling in the gospel and the love of God do. Every bit as much, and we're to be clear in that. Says in another place, by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And be absolutely clear about that, my friends, that the business of faith is just as sovereign and free as the business of calling or the business of God's loving from before the foundation of the world. And even in that verse 5, you see, he says, by whom, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And my friends, if anybody knows the heart of man, surely it is the God who created man and created the heart. And God knows that if any one of us could lift even our wee finger to claim something of our salvation ourselves, we'd do it. And there are many who try to do it, but they do it by flying in the face of the Word of God, that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. There is that faith, you see, that is worked within a man or a woman to their soul's salvation forevermore, and there is that faith that works out from a man or a woman as they endeavour to live as the recipients of the gospel all the days of their life. And as I say then, understanding the other bit, it's this aspect of faith that we're going to think about this evening. Now, for the sake of division, and remembering, please, again, that these are sermons in the Epistle to the Romans. It's not a verse-by-verse ongoing exposition of the book. I don't know how long a thing like that would take, because every verse is loaded. Every verse of the Epistle to the Romans is loaded. So simply within the terms of a sermon, just 3 points relating to faith that come out of the verses for tonight. First of all, the faith that was shown by these Roman Christians in particular. And then there's something of the faith that is shared by all Christians in general. And then the faith that shaped the apostles' life from beginning to end. The faith that was shown by these Roman believers in the particular. And then that faith shared by all the people of God, and that faith which shaped the apostle's life all the days of his life. So first of all then, the faith that was shown by these Roman Christians, Roman believers in particular, and it's that, of course, that's being referred to in that verse 8. First he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a reputation, you see, for the life of faith that they were living. And when you begin to think about faith in the life of any person, then there is that life of that faith which is exercised at the beginning, and there is that faith that is exercised all the days of our life. The Christian life commences in faith, and the Christian life continues in faith. And as Paul writes to those Romans in the way that he does, all of that really is to be taken into account. You see, for some of them, that faith had begun some 20 years before, and had begun in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God had come upon the Church of Christ in that sense, and the gospel of God began to be preached in the way that it did. And you know those scenes, I'm sure, well enough, that the apostles stand up and they begin to preach the gospel of God. And we're told that gathered together there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, a very important day in the life of the nation of Israel, and we're told that there were there in the city Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia and so on, many, many listings, and included in all of those is this. It says there were strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, those who had been born Jews, those who had converted to the Jewish religion. These all heard, says the Acts of the Apostles, in their own tongue, the wonderful works of God. You see, my friends, when the apostles preached, they preached the wonderful works of God. It was God that they showed to men and women. And as they preached the wonderful works of God, then we're told that some of those people began to be pricked in their hearts and to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the reason why they began to be pricked in their hearts was because the preaching of the gospel involves two things: repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles give them every reason for repentance. He says, "Because God sent his Son into the world, and ye took him, and by wicked hands ye crucified and slew him, but God raised him from the dead." You see? And in doing that, he declared him to be the Son of God with power. And as they were pricked in their hearts and saw their need, then they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they received the word of directive: repent, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then you have those great words: and as many as gladly receive the word. What is faith? How does faith commence? How does the Christian life commence? By faith. But how does faith itself begin in the life? It begins by believing. And it begins by believing that we are sinners and Christ is the Savior of sinners. And those people, you see, did just that. They that gladly received the word were added to the church and continued steadfastly and so on. But you see, amongst those people who gladly received the word were some of those who had come down from Rome to the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And having gladly received the word, they went back to Rome with the word, and they began to preach the word. And others gladly received the word and became believers in Christ as well. That's how the church at Rome came into being under the hand of the Holy Spirit in the first place. So that when Paul writes back to those people, there were those who would have initially received the gospel, exercised faith in Christ right at the beginning, and those then had taken up that same word preached under the same conditions. The gospel doesn't change. Gospel doesn't change. When our Savior gave the commission to his church, he didn't say, "Now, in the year 1998, I'm going to change the conditions." No, no. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and they that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." The conditions haven't changed. The terms haven't changed, my friends. And the gospel is all about us being convicted of our sin and our lack of righteousness and the judgment to come and the offer of salvation in God's beloved Son. We come into the Christian life by faith at the beginning, and we continue in the Christian life as in a life of faith all the days of our life. And when the Lord's apostle has come to know about the faith of these Roman believers, then you see how thankful he is. How thankful he is. He says, "I thank God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." You know, my friends, if we're Christians tonight, that's a good word for any of us. You, when we see someone coming to faith, when we see those who have come to faith abounding in faith or growing in faith, when we think of those who have gone before, faithful even on to death, some of them have handed on the precious faith to us who follow after. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? Paul was thankful when he saw a group of believing people holding fast in that evil city of Rome And he told them that he was thankful to God for them. And you see, anything like that, someone coming to faith, someone growing in faith, someone showing faith, someone standing in a bygone day in faith, that should evoke our thankfulness to the Lord our God. Very essence of the gospel that Christ preached, you remember those two parables of the two lost things that our Saviour preached at one point, the lost sheep and the lost coin. And he tells the parable about the farmer who lost his sheep. And he went out and he searched until he found his sheep. And then he came back and he gathered the other shepherds around him. And he said, rejoice with me. I have found the sheep that was lost. And then Christ applies that. And he says, even so, I tell you, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. The woman who lost her coin and swept the house until she found her lost coin and went to her neighbors and said, rejoice with me. I have found the coin that was lost. Likewise, says the Savior, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Surely, my friends, we can't be less than the angels. The angels look into salvation, but they've got no part in it. Tremendous words of John Newton in one of his hymns. Jesus, who passed the angels by, assumed our flesh to bleed and die. They can only look into it and rejoice when they see people coming to faith in Christ. If we have come to faith in Christ, how we should rejoice and be thankful to God when men and women and young people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as any would continue in faith all the days of our life, walking by faith and living by faith, how thankful we should be. Or looking back to those who lived by faith. You see, there are an awful lot of arrogant people in the world. I remember when I was converted first and somebody gave me a church history, Fisher's Church History, and there were some, well, you would say, very, very learned brethren, and they said, what do you want to read about the history of the church for? That's all over. What? What? Thank God, my friends, as the old hymn writer says, for an open Bible. Thank God for the men so true. When you hold this copy of the Word of God in your hand, you think of an elegant gentleman like William Tyndale, who was in rags as he suffered in a prison to give us the Bible in our own tongue. What arrogance we have today. And one of our American brethren said, head full of ignorance and heart full of arrogance. When we look at how God has made some of his saints to be faithful even unto death, what that should evoke from any of us is our thankfulness to the Lord our God. As Paul comes to hear about the faith of these Roman believers, he gives thanks to God for their faith and for their going on in the faith. Now, it's those two aspects of faith, in fact, which is the essence of the gospel, which he goes on to speak about later on in the chapter. Now, I just want to touch on it for tonight. But down there in verse 16, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we come into the Christian life? And again, I've said already, we come into the Christian life by faith and by nothing other than faith. You see, that's emphasized. This righteousness, he says, is revealed from God from heaven, from faith to faith. It is faith from the beginning. It is faith to the very end. And then as we continue in the Christian life, how do we continue in the Christian life? By faith, he says. By faith. The just or the justified shall live by faith. You see, he doesn't only say, the just shall live by faith. He says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And you know what he's doing there? He's going away back into the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God for one of the greatest demonstrations of continuing in faith that you'll find anywhere on the pages of the Word of God. It's all got to do with one of the Lord's prophets, a man called Habakkuk, and a man who lived in an evil day. This is an evil day in which we live. And yet, my friends, with regards to some aspects of the day in which Habakkuk lived, well, it doesn't compare. And Habakkuk saw the evil of his day, and he went before the Lord God of Israel, and he prayed to the Lord God of Israel, and had prayed before to the Lord God of Israel, and listen, hadn't received an answer. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And Habakkuk, my friend, like any faithful servant of God in an evil day, had bombarded the throne of grace that God would do something about the evil day. He was perplexed. But when God then came and told him what he was going to do to remedy the evil day, he was even more perplexed. Because God says, here's what I'm going to do as far as Israel is concerned. I'm going to raise up a nation called the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And they're going to go through this nation of Israel like a reaper in the day of harvest. And when Habakkuk hears that from the Lord, then he gets to a vantage point so that he might hear further what the Lord would say. Now listen to what he says. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, what the Lord is saying is this. The remedy is going to come. And you're going to see it coming. Though it seems to tarry, seems to be prolonged and wait, it will not tarry. And God will send his remedy at his own appointed time. We get times mixed up, don't we? We get mixed up sometimes between our time and God's time. And very often, you see, we're not working to the same clock. God works with an eternal timepiece. And God does his will in his time. And Habakkuk was told that in God's time, he will send this remedy. But what about the meantime? Because that was Habakkuk's problem. Right, Lord, I believe that you're going to do something in your time, but, oh God, what about the meantime? And so you've got that lovely word, behold, says the Lord, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And in that evil day, my friends, until God would work in the way he said he would work, Habakkuk, he says, here is how you're to live in an evil day. You shall live by your faith, because the justified shall live by faith. The Romans, my friends, lived in a pretty evil place at a pretty evil time, and it was going to get more evil. That man Nero, who would become the emperor of Rome, was going to have a brainstorm. And he thought he would rebuild the whole of the city of Rome in a lavish way. And so what he did was he set fire to the older parts of the city of Rome, or the poorer parts of the city of Rome. And when he did that, of course, and everything went disastrously wrong, he needed a scapegoat, and he blamed the Christians. And that was when that great time of persecution came upon the Church of God in many places, but especially in the city of Rome, where they were hung up as blazing torches to light the circus that Nero was conducting in the arenas. You see, there was an evil day coming for the believers in the city of Rome, just as there are evil days that come very often in the course of this world of ours, and this is an evil day. God, in his will and purpose, will remedy that, if not in time, in that day at the coming of Christ. But how do we live in the present time, in the meantime? We live by faith. We live by faith. You see, don't lose the imagery that Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand upon my watchtower, and I will wait to see what the Lord will say to me. Now, it wasn't a physical watchtower. It's a picture. And just as a captain whose city was under siege would get up to a vantage point to have a good look at the enemy and all the surrounding country, he says, I'm getting into a position, a vantage point, where I can understand the things that I need to understand. What's the watchtower, my friends? What's the vantage point? It's this Bible. It's this Bible. And we insist on that. You see, there is no way whatsoever of exercising faith apart from faith in the things that God has said concerning his Son. Faith has two senses in the scriptures of God. That which is objective and that which is subjective. The Bible itself speaks about the faith once delivered to the saints, the whole body of God's revelation in his word from beginning to end. That's objective. It's unchanging. It cannot change. And when we come to exercise subjective faith out of our hearts and out of our souls, it is in the objective faith that God has given concerning his beloved Son. And my friends, where we stand, you see, if we will ever live by faith in any day that the Lord has placed us, we will stand on the word of God that tells us how we ought to live by faith in the midst of an evil day. One characteristic mark, you see, about the Apostle Paul, and about any, really, if they've got their hearts and their minds right, got an awful high estimation of the Word of God. And you're all right in that opening verse, or the second verse of the chapter. I was tempted when we were there just to stay a while. Let me read it to you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures. We think of the Bible like that. The Holy Scriptures. When he writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see, my friends, God is a God who conveys his truth and the preciousness of his truth to us through words. Through words. And don't miss the, what old Bunyan called, the natural force of some words. You see, even in the hymns that we sing, I believe that God blessed those men in that day when language was at a premium. Those words that we sung about his love, immense, unsearchable. Isn't that a lovely word to describe the love of God? It is immense, says the apostle. We live in a day, my friends, when language is downgraded to the gutter. Don't employ that in the things of God. Because when God gives us his truth in the language that he gives it, it is to impress our hearts and impress our souls. And says the apostle, here is this gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And you see, Habakkuk knew that he had to get into a place where he could understand what was happening in the meantime. And in the meantime, in fact, God said to him, you shall live by faith, because the just shall live by faith. And not only that, as you read on into Habakkuk, you discover this, that for Habakkuk, in fact, there might not be the meantime. In other words, God said, I'm going to deal with the situation. Wait until I do it. But Habakkuk knew that he could be long taken out of this world before God did it. When you come to the conclusion of that great prophecy, those are the very sentiments that he expresses. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Dear old William Cowper was one saint of God of another age that had to live by faith with many trials of his faith. When he wrote that beautiful hymn, Sometimes a Light Surprises the Christian While He Sings, he dug into the prophecy of Habakkuk as he was writing that hymn. No vine or fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God, the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. That's faith. That's faith. And that's living by faith. And that's the life of faith that God has called his people to live. And if by the grace of God we have exercised faith at the commencement of the Christian life, which we must do, if ever the Christian life commences for anyone, it commences in the exercise of faith, and it continues in faith all our days. So when the apostle writes to those people in the way that he does, he is writing about that faith that was shown by those people in particular, but which of course is a faith that is to be shown by all the people of God. Now, something else concerning the issue of faith that comes before us out of the verses. The fact that this faith is something that is shared and to be shared by all the people of God. The apostle has given thanks for those Roman Christians. And then he goes on to tell them that he is praying for them. And he tells them one particular request that he is making in his prayer. And he tells them the reason why he is making that request. So if you look at verse 8 again. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come on to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. A lovely soul the Apostle Paul was. And here he's saying, some of these people were slaves in the church at Rome. And he says, brethren and sisters, I want to come to you that we can share our mutual faith. Our mutual faith. It's a lovely word, my friends. He thanks God for the faith, and he wants to share in their faith. And very simply, he always longed to share with those of like precious faith. And the apostle had a tremendously high view of fellowship. And no wonder, because fellowship is one of the Christ-given means for our growing in grace. When those people came into the faith on the day of Pentecost, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that's the truth of the scriptures, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. These are the means of growing in grace. These are what God has given to us in order that we grow in grace. And my dear friend, I can no more neglect fellowship than I can neglect the throne of grace. And if any smart aleck thinks they can, they're entering into dangerous ground, and their faith, such as it is, will wither and come to nothing. As I've said so often, it is high time that we got to know what Christianity is all about as from the Bible. As from the Bible. Part of the work of our sanctification comes in the context of the corporate. And for a good reason. When we have to knock up against one another and tolerate one another and thole one another, I have to thole all of you. You have to fool me. You remember dear old John Newton told that lovely story about the husband and wife who were always at loggerheads. And then everything settled itself. And the old man, when John Newton reflected on it, he said, well, we bought a couple of animals. A couple of bears. Bear and forebear. And that's how they settled. And that's fellowship. And that's the corporate part of our calling through which God enables us to live the life of faith. And you read through the scriptures and Paul, as I say, had this tremendously high view of the value of the fellowship of those of kindred mind. Last week we referred to those verses in Galatians where he speaks about when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And then he goes on to say, and he says, neither did I go up to Jerusalem, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went on to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It's a very commonplace wee word in our English language when he says, I went up to see Peter. But in fact, in the Greek language, it's the word that we get our history, word history from. And what he's literally saying is this. He says, I went up to Jerusalem to be historied by Peter. To talk to Peter. Because Peter lived with Christ. You see, Paul didn't live with Christ. I don't know if Paul ever saw Christ. But Peter lived with Christ and walked with Christ and ate with Christ and listened to Christ. And Paul is saying, I wanted to go up to Peter so that he could fill in for me the history of the days of his flesh. And for 15 days, I abode with Peter. And I warrant my friends, there was some candles that would have burnt down to the stump during those 15 days. And wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall during those 15 days when Peter told Paul about the life of Christ in the days of his flesh? He valued that. It's good to speak to those who have gone before and have seen things that we haven't seen. I don't want to be personal, I remember one time having the privilege of going down in the train as far as Perth anyway, with dear old Professor Finlayson, dear old saint of a bygone day. He reached back into the last century. And it was a joy to speak to him. I felt like staying on to Edinburgh with him and then coming back to Perth. You see, there was a link with the work of the gospel of another day. And Paul could do that with Peter, of course, and he didn't. Get another example of it at one point when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says in so many words that he had lost track of Titus. And he says, I had no rest in my soul because I didn't know what had become of Titus. And then he says, later on, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. We lost him, he says. And then suddenly one day, he stood framed in the doorway, and God had sent Titus to comfort our hearts. Remember how he wrote to Timothy from his death cell? And he says, Timothy, do your best to come to me before winter. Before winter. And there's something about the dark nights of winter. And as Paul saw the dark nights of winter coming on, he wanted the fellowship and the mutual faith of his dear son in the faith, Timothy. This mutual faith, you see, is given to each, like the gift of grace, as it says in another place, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it's given for this supreme reason, that we might profit with all, that everybody might profit from that which the Lord has given to them. We often pray, and I know we often pray, that when there are those who are away from us on holiday or whatever, that they would be blessed and be a blessing. That's mutual faith, you see. To establish, to strengthen, to comfort, says Paul, that's what I want to do. There was nobody, my friend, no Christian under heaven that knew the sufficiency of Jesus Christ more than the Apostle Paul. But he knew that that sufficiency of Christ was ministered to him by God's means of grace. And one of the means of grace was this fellowship in the gospel. That which will characterize heaven forevermore is that which is to be a feature of the people of God all their days. So this faith that was shown by those people in particular, shared by all in general, and we'll have to close. But finally, you get a hint of that faith that shaped the apostle's own life from day to day. Now, it's really by inference. But again, if you go back to his language, if you go back to the words that he uses, and you see in that verse 8, he says, first and foremost, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I thank my God. Now, he's thankful for them. He's thankful for their faith. But at the same time, he knows who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And it's Jesus Christ. And it's God that he thanks, my friends. And you see, at those times when we look to others and share our mutual faith, but it's not doing us much good, the place that we have to look to ultimately is to him who is the author and finisher of our faith, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, remembering how he became the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's expressing, you see, a man who has embraced the faith and living by faith when he turns everything to God. I thank my God, he says, for you all. And then when he says, and don't miss the emphasis, he says, I thank my God. my God. And believe me, my friends, faith is always and can only be personal if it's saving faith. I thank, he says, my God. And from beginning to end in the scriptures of the living God, my friends, that's always where the emphasis lies. You take David's great coronation psalm, the day when he was crowned king over all the nation of Israel. And he says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God in whom I trust. You see, my God, my rock, my strength. He may and is the God of many. But the important thing to me, he is saying, is this, that he is my God. And it doesn't matter how many other people's God he is, if he is not your God, my friends, it means nothing. Absolutely nothing. You remember how Job puts it? And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's the Redeemer of a multitude that no man can number. Glory to God. But he is my Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer lives. Remember Thomas, as he was told to thrust his hand into the wounded side, and he says, my Lord and my God. Can you say that? Can you say that? My God, my Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer. And you know how Paul really rises to the heights of faith. It's when he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And that's faith come to its height, my friends. Everything that we will ever bring to God, and when we bring ourselves to God, it is through Jesus Christ. You can't rise any higher in coming to God that when you come to God with your thanksgiving. But even when we come to God with our thanksgiving, it is through Jesus Christ. And the whole of the gospel is through Jesus Christ. We come to God through Jesus Christ at the beginning. We come to God every day that we live with our petitions and our prayers and our thanksgiving and everything else through Jesus Christ. Because the life of faith begins when we come to God through Jesus Christ. And the life of faith continues through Jesus Christ all our days until we see Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior forevermore. Do you have this mark as a recipient of the gospel of God? Here is how it commenced, by the incarnation of Almighty God. Here is how it was completed when God raised him from the dead. And here is one of the characteristic marks of those who receive that gospel. They exercise faith at the beginning and all their days to the praise of Jesus Christ